The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
It's really great that millions of Christians are willing to forgive Christ and forget about his impetuosity, what he said, what he did, and just believe on him as a person. I think it's great that people can be that forgiving of their Savior, that Jesus got all carried away and talked about a kingdom, about a soon coming government of God, about rulership, about apportioning places or positions of government, governmental responsibilities like that of mayors and of governors and of presidents and premiers and rulers and yes, even kings over entire countries. But of course, all of this doesn't really mean much. It's just a lot of kind of spiritual falderal and salt and pepper to flavor the message, because the primary thing was the person of Jesus Christ and how great he was, and the fact that he said, love one another. And he said, love your enemies. And he said, pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. Of course, nobody does that either, but they do like to have a kind of a household idea of what Jesus was like. They like to adore Jesus. They like to talk about worshiping him. They like to listen to nice, neatly tailored 15, sometimes 12-minute sermons if the golf course is open early, and 20-minute sermons and the like about the better you, about love, or God is love, or about faith, or hope, or charity, things of this nature. But almost never, even in the Annunciation, when I say Annunciation, that's a religious word that has to do with the announcement of the coming birth of Jesus Christ in some of the plays at Christmas time, where little kids come out and they trot out their little white silk stockings and little frills and angels' wings, and they pipe in little voices about how the angel said, fear not, Mary, and all this, you know, but they almost never get to the place where it said, he shall be great and shall be the son of the highest, and that he shall be given the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it's amazing to me that people who believe in Christ, who believe Jesus was the Christ, who believe he died for the sins of the world, even people who believe in the virgin birth, people who believe that he's going to come again in many cases, but they don't quite understand how or when. Their idea is about a near miss, kind of like an Apollo capsule that hits an envelope of the earth and, you know, the envelope of air and kind of bounces off, as they've told us in some of the Apollo space shots, that if they don't come at that exact entry angle in about a 3-degree possible error there built into it in a certain corridor, as they call it, an entry corridor, this gumdrop, as they called it, this one remaining little piece of the capsule that comes back to Earth and by which the astronauts make it safely in their parachutes down to the surface of the sea and are picked up in an aircraft carrier, that they could, as it were, skip off the surface of the Earth's atmosphere. That would be the aerodynamic action that would occur if they missed that narrow entry corridor, and they would be bounced right back out up into space, and then the nightmarish reality of some of these space-age movies that you might have seen or heard about would become true, of these men utterly trapped with whatever diminishing means of survival they had, and just endlessly going out into space knowing that they were going to die. Well, apparently there's a type of a Christian idea which, not unlike gumdrop skipping off in a near miss, would have Jesus coming to the earth, but he would just kind of make a pass by it, kind of like the comet did and disappointed a lot of young kids that were trying to hand me some tracts at the day of the Rose Parade in Pasadena, saying, flee from the wrath to come or something, because the comet was going to strike the earth and we were all going to be dead. And I wondered what in the world they had as a way of suggestion for escape if it was going to destroy the entire world, but that's what they thought, apparently. But the idea has it that there is to come a rapture where Jesus comes first for his saints, and then later on with his saints. So even if people believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, there seem to be dozens of notions as to how this could happen, when it might happen, why it should happen in the first place, if this is just a soul factory, endlessly spinning in space, and every day the thousands of people die, and thousands, too many thousands more, are being born, but when they die, that these souls are flitting off in all directions, and of course it's around Earth, and some are dying and going up, or do they? In other parts of the earth, and others are dying on the part, we always know that we're on the part that is straight up, don't we? And so these souls are continually going off up to heaven the way some Christian ideas seem to have it. There are dozens of different, no, hundreds of different ideas about Christianity, about Christ, about his message, about who he was, when he was born, the circumstances of his birth, why he came, how he called his disciples, why he called them, what he taught them, what his message was, whether he died, and if he died, how he died, and if he died, was he really dead, and was he buried, and if buried, how long was he in the tomb, and if he was in the tomb, was he resurrected from the tomb, and if he was he really, or was his body just stolen away in a Passover plot, and if he was resurrected, is he still alive today? Oh, the questions are endless. And very few answers seem to be forthcoming from most of the mainstream religions because they continue to differ on these and other theological ideas. Well, as you look at the very simplest scriptures in the Bible about what and who was Christ, was he, in fact, just a very beautiful, very wonderful man with ideas way beyond his time who came to a beleaguered race under the conquering heel of the Roman Empire, who had a lot of ideas that were way beyond his time about humanity, about loving one another, and is therefore a great religious teacher on a par with perhaps Buddha and other people like this, maybe even Dante Alighieri, would you believe, or Martin Luther? Or was he really the Son of God? And can you, in this modern 20th century space age, with the libraries that we have and our collection of knowledge at our disposal, really prove it one way or the other, or must you be left with mere speculation, with historical tradition, or with mythology, or with superstition, or with religion that you have been brought up to believe in, with family tradition and the church you've always gone to? I want to show you a few simple scriptures that ought to blow a lot of minds when we look into it about the subject of government. In the first chapter of the book of Luke, in the Annunciation, is a statement about government. Now, very few people ever read this when the little kid pipes up with the angel's wings and says, "Fear not, Mary, because you have found favor with God." It said, "For behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," and then follows a very strange prophecy. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, does that mean just an ethereal, spiritual, wishy-washy, never-never land of a religious idea? I mean, give him the throne of his father David. What's that mean? Hand him a scepter and say, "Oh, I love you, scepter. You're my own private scepter." Or was there a throne that David sat upon? Well, yes, there was. David was a king of Israel. And there was a covenant made with David that his throne would never perish from the earth, believe it or not. You might as well call that the Davidic covenant. A decree, a statement God made to David that his throne would never perish from this earth. That somewhere, somehow, according to the Bible, that throne still exists on this earth today. Strange thought, isn't it? But it's true. If the Bible is true, now if the Bible is not true, that's not true. And if that's not true, the Bible is not true, conversely. But the Annunciation of Jesus' birth said that he would be given the throne of his father David. He is of that lineage, and he would inherit a throne which is on this earth. And it said he shall reign, that's rule, bear rule over, the house of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That means the house of Israel. And I've shown so many times how Israel and Judah are not synonymous, that Judah was one of the 12 tribes, Joseph into the two of Ephraim and Manasseh, that they were to bear the name of Israel, because it said when aged Jacob was about to die, or Israel, when he crossed his hands and blessed them, Ephraim on the one hand and Manasseh on the other, and he said, "Let my name be named on them," that the two main tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were to bear the name of Israel from that time on. What about Dan and Gad and Asher and Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali? What about all those other tribes, Reuben, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Benjamin? These were all boys or sons of Jacob too. And so when you talk about the house of Israel, you're talking of a government that had a capital, a lineage of kings, that was completely different from the government of Judah. Because the government of Judah was at the southern capital of Jerusalem. And the government of Israel was at the northern capital of Samaria. And few people seem to know that, but there are four books in your Bible that are devoted to the separate governmental national histories with separate dynasties of kings year after year, generation after generation, following the division of those two kingdoms after the death of Solomon and the revolt between the son of Solomon, which was Rehoboam, and the servant of Solomon, Jeroboam. And the history is all there in the Bible, in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Those are the four books to which I refer for you or anyone else to read. Now, God said that the throne of David would never perish from the earth. You have to stop to think about a few rather strange things in this modern age of ours. Some people really ridicule the idea that the United States and Britain and some of the northwestern democracies of Europe could be descendants of the Israelitish people. To say that the Hebrew word berith is a covenant, that is the Hebrew word for covenant, and where do we get the word British or British? To talk about some of the sons of Isaac, you can look up in a big telephone directory of a big city and find where you can find a lot of Isaac sons, or sons of Abraham like Abram or Abrams or Abramsons in our dictionary, I should say our telephone directories, excuse me. Those are just little peripheral things. Those are little side things. You wonder, what about the doctrine, pardon me for a moment, of circumcision? And why is it that very widespread practices among the British and the American people of what most people would think was a Jewish custom, pure and simple, and yet originally that was a symbol or a token of the covenant between God and Abraham and the promise of a succession of kings, a dynasty of kings, national inheritance, the blessings of the natural raw materials and the choicest places of all of heaven. And you ought to read the proclamation made by Abraham Lincoln way, way back 100 and some years earlier. And it is a fantastic little piece of reading because it acknowledges that we have been blessed as the choicest recipients of the very blessings of God, of natural resources and the like. Well, I was going to say, isn't it strange that there is a modern monarchy where the king or the queen, as the case may be, is crowned on an old throne carved out of wood sitting on a rock, that there is a stone inside that throne? Now, some traditions call that Liathail. Others say, oh, no, it couldn't be that stone of stone or that stone that supposedly groaned when Hermon was crowned over it, the one that is mentioned in the 25th chapter of Ezekiel about, I will overturn it, and it shall not be overturned again until he come whose right it is, which was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or the relationship between Christ and the rock. But it's rather strange, isn't it, that in this modern 20th century space age, there remains a throne on this earth where there is a royal family which can trace its lineage back to David in the Bible, and that the Bible says in the very beginning statements in the first chapter of Luke about the birth of Jesus Christ, that he would inherit the throne of his father David, and that that throne would still be on this earth for him to inherit. There's a great deal about government and about the fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to this earth to become a king in the Bible, and most people have heard precious little about that.
The Ambassador College publication, What is the True Gospel?, answers one of the most divisive questions of our times. We live in a world of many different religions. While teaching peace and harmony among men, their people are led to war against one another. Witness the Hindu-Muslim conflict in India and Pakistan, the Protestant-Catholic confrontation in Northern Ireland, and the Jew-Arab crisis, all believing they have true religion. Ironic, isn't it? With over 400 denominations in the Western Christian world, haven't you ever wondered which one is right? Who teaches what Jesus taught? Our free article will help you understand that message in the light of today's world. Send for What is the True Gospel? Your copy is free. There is no charge or follow-up. It's called What is the True Gospel? Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
Few people have thought of Jesus Christ as the advance emissary of a coming world-ruling government. And yet statesmen the world over and orators, military generals, presidents, past and present of the United States, and premiers and leaders in England and other countries have known that the only ultimate solution for the incredible problems that face humankind in this nuclear-armed world of ours are eventually that of the creation of a super-government, a supranational government that would be a world-ruling government. And yet you and I know that any such government in the hands of man would be an absolute nightmare. It would be impossible to even think about it being in the hands of a man. It would be a totalitarian police state, a big brother society, the most repressive Hitlerian dictatorship that you'd ever heard of in all of your life. So on the one hand, they say the only solution is world government. On the other hand, they acknowledge it can't be possible in the hands of man. And that brings you right up to that final brink where people are not willing to take that one extra step and to say, well, yes, these are both true. World government is the only solution. And taking it out of the hands of man is the only solution. And that's what Christ talked about. World government, not in the hands of man, but in the hands of the family of God. World government by God. By Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the King at its helm, and those who overcome and are born of God to become members of the family of God to be co-rulers, co-heirs with Him in His kingdom. The Annunciation, that is the announcement of the impending birth of Jesus Christ, included a strange prophecy then that He was to sit on a throne on this earth, and of His kingdom there was to be no end. He was an advance emissary of a certain kind of a government, and that government is government from the top down. When you draw on a chart the form of government that you see, whether in the Garden of Eden, between God and the ancient patriarchs in pre-flood days, the relationship between God and Noah and his sons and those that were born to them after the flood, whether you talk about Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then how God inspired even Jethro, his father-in-law, to give him some advice that is now put in the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired it to be written. That is a pyramid form of government of captains over 10. 5 of those then would comprise captains over 50. 2 of those, captains over hundreds. 10 of those, captains over thousands. 10 of those for 10,000, perhaps, and on the way up to the millions. You see that you have there, by the time you draw those dots on a piece of paper, a pyramid form of government. As I showed last time, God's Word shows that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is called the head of His own church, which He built. And He is called the head of the corner, or the chief cornerstone. Last time, I think I asked you, why don't you pull a dollar bill out of your pocket and take a look at the left side of the greenback of that dollar bill, and you'll see that strange pyramid shape with those Latin words on it, and you'll see that I at the top, and how people, pyramidologists and other people, have seen a relationship between that pyramid of Giza, one of the great pyramids of Egypt, and the missing capstone, or the missing headstone, and they realize that the pyramid is the only form of building where the cornerstone and the headstone, or the capstone, are identical. And they realize that that is a representation of the missing Jesus Christ, who is not now on this earth, but is building a building on this earth of which He is the head, and that He is going to come back to this earth to rule and to reign over the kingdom that He is going to establish. Let's take a look at it in the Bible to see some things that maybe people have overlooked. First, Jesus said that His purpose was to be a king. He said in John 18:36, before Pilate on trial for his life, "You say, Pilate, that I'm a king." He said, "To this cause was I born, and for this purpose did I come into the world." Remember how it is crucifixion, and you reenact, or you see the reenactment of these scenes oftentimes in motion pictures and passion plays and so on, and on the motion picture screen or the television screen at the time, perhaps at Easter, when they do talk about the resurrection. How the Jews of that day, this is not condemning any race, I'm talking about those that lived and were dead long since, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, Romans alike, all of them, ridiculed Him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon Him, they put a robe, they put this crown of thorns on Him. The entire ridicule centered around the false idea they had that Jesus had come as a conqueror to set up a kingdom then. Even His own disciples misunderstood. They thought He was coming to set up a kingdom then. You know why? Because Old Testament scriptures, one after another, talked about the establishment of a kingdom on this earth. They talked about a government to be set up on this earth. the people, the theologians, let's say the religionists among some of the leading religious sects of the Jewish people of that time could read the ninth chapter of Isaiah just like we can today, and I'll turn to it and read it to you. And they misunderstood because they thought that there would come like a folk hero, a champion, who would throw off the yoke of the Roman conqueror and who would put them on high among all nations, that they would rise up to their divine right, they thought, of the biggest nation, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, back to the grandeur and the splendor of Solomon's rule. You see, back here in the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah and the seventh verse, it said, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." The verse before that time said, and you can see incontrovertibly that this is talking about Jesus Christ. If you've ever listened very closely to some of the words of the Messiah, the oratorio, then you've heard some of these words in some of that music. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Then follow that statement about his government, of the increase of his government, and that he should sit upon the throne of his father David, and to establish a kingdom with judgment and justice forever. And so it's no wonder that those people understood, unlike the mainstream of Protestant theology or evangelical Christianity today, that Jesus was coming to set up a kingdom, that he was the head of a government. Now, when he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, he came talking about a government, the government of God. And he said those who overcame would be able to sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame and was set down with his Father in his throne. He said in Revelation 2:26 and Revelation 3 and verse 21, "He that overcometh will I grant power," or give power over "the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." So you look into the Bible, you see the fact of the Annunciation, that Jesus was coming to be a king, that that was his purpose. That's what he said before Pilate on trial for his life. He was ridiculed at his crucifixion as being the king of the Jews. His disciples even thought that his kingdom would be set up then, and the mother of two of them said, "Lord, when you come in your kingdom, be sure to set my one son at your right hand and my other son at your left hand." They didn't misunderstand. They knew that he was talking about a government, a kingdom. In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew is one statement after another about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. It's like unto this, it's like unto that. And he talked about the analogy of a pearl of great price, the lump of leaven that finally leavened all, the little tiny mustard seed that grew to a great plant and overshadowed everything in sight. He talked about starting very small but becoming great. In Luke, the 19th chapter, it talks about a young nobleman that went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return. And Jesus talks about our citizenship. The Bible uses all types of analogies, forms and analogies, such as the fact that we are likened unto travelers in a foreign country, strangers, it talks about sojourners, ambassadors for Christ, like envoys or emissaries or advanced representatives of a government. Now let me ask you this question, as I did last time in the program. Do you believe there's any place at all in the Soviet Union where you could find a democratic form of government? Well, there is one place. That's in the American embassy. Now even there, you're going to find a pyramid form of government because the ambassador is in charge, isn't he? But it's a democratic form of government. Those people can vote, and I'm sure they do, in absentium. They send in, you know, an absentee vote in the mail. But here you have a pyramid. The ambassador is in charge. He's probably got a couple, three, four assistants, attachés, and so on. Some military help there, probably some U.S. Marines that are right there to guard the place. They probably have a number of secretaries and all types of aides, male and female alike. Now inside that embassy, you're going to find an American culture. Americans that like to listen to American music, and probably do so to their heart's content, who like to tune into the Armed Forces Network if they can get it, and if barring that, they can listen to whatever American news or read American magazines and receive American literature. They probably keep their American clothing styles, even if they do have to bundle up against the Russian winter. They talk with American slang. They have American freedom of expression of their beliefs. They probably represent many different religious backgrounds. There's no problem. They get along fine in that embassy.
You take the roof off that embassy, you look down there, and here right in the middle of the Kremlin and the Soviet Union then would be a form of government that would be precisely like that in the United States of America back home. They're not going then to pattern their lives as ambassadors for the United States government like the Soviet Union. Now, conversely, would you say that there is any place in the United States where you would find a Soviet form of government? And the answer, of course, is yes, inside the Soviet embassy in Washington, D.C. And there, you're probably going to find a real authoritarian, Hitlerian type of repressive government. There, I don't think you're going to find secretaries and attachés and others just expressing themselves freely about what's going on. You'll probably find a certain fear syndrome with people a little bit afraid to be that free about it all. Well, you know, the Bible draws analogies. It says we are ambassadors for Christ. It says that we are strangers or sojourners, like traveling in a foreign country. I could draw the analogy of a passport. Have you ever had a passport to travel abroad? If you do, you will pick it up and look at it, and you will find that there is one page in that passport on the back of the front cover, I believe, that tells you that the State Department forbids you to take part in the elections of or the military of certain, all foreign governments. And that there are certain countries, like North Vietnam, Cuba, and so on, that your government tells you you cannot visit without express permission by the State Department. It warns you in your passport that if you should swear allegiance to another country, or if you should vote in its elections, or if you should join its military, you lose your citizenship as a citizen of the United States of America. This Bible is like a Christian passport. It tells you that you owe allegiance to God first and to man secondly. It is a book about government. It explains a government from the top down. It shows that God Almighty will never save a single person he can't govern. And it shows that we have got to learn how to take orders before we can give them. And it shows the pyramid form of government from Genesis to Revelation. It shows it in the New Testament church and God's dealings with the patriarchs and even in the government that God allowed to be set up and inspired to be set up during the days of Moses. We're in a crisis of government today in the United States of America. I don't believe anybody wants an authoritarian or a monolithic big brother society in this country, but I think we do want firm, kind, generous, compassionate, understanding, sensitive, and yet firm government. We want leadership at home and abroad. Write for these booklets on the true gospel and the kingdom of God. Please be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. That's important. We'd like to know that. The call letters or the number of the channel, the name of the television station or the radio station where you heard this program. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth magazine? You need to get the overview, and the way to do it is to write for the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. The only real solution in this world is world government taken out of the hands of man, not in the hands of greedy, grasping, self-seeking, tribal and group instinct man with his racism, his bigotry, and his prejudice, but taken out of the hands of man once and for all. This is what we believe, and that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it. Remember, there is no charge for the Plain Truth, for any book that you write for any literature I announce, no request for money.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.